Well, this morning we are continuing on and in fact finishing our sermon series in the book of Ruth, looking at Ruth chapter 4. I've entitled the sermon, First Comes Love. First Comes Love. That title is inspired, of course, by the children's refrain, First Comes Love, then comes marriage, then comes Obed in the baby carriage. You see, in so many ways, this is a typical love story. A girl from the wrong side of town, Moab, falls for a guy from the right side of town, Israel, and he seems unattainable to her. But the boy sees through the negative stereotypes to the beauty inside of this woman, and against all odds, they come together. They get married and have a child. And yet, in so many ways, this story is unlike Hollywood's version of a love story, because the love that this story entails, the love that this couple has for each other, is chesed, the gracious, kind, loyal, and covenantal love that we've talked about from the very beginning of this series. And the marriage and the child that come out of this love story are in fact types and pictures of redemption. And they're events that are significant in the plot of redemption history, in which the providence of God shines forth. But like all good stories, there is conflict which drives the plot. And in this story, we see that there are personal problems for each of the characters that need resolution. But we also come to understand that there are national problems and global problems that also need to be dealt with. Chapter 4 brings this to light. And so those problems, the personal, the national, and the global, are the framework which we will consider as we look at this last chapter of the book of Ruth. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Turn on your devices and read along using the English Standard Version, and I'll read the whole chapter. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it was inspired by the Spirit and that it contains a revelation of who you are and what you have done and how we ought to live our lives. We confess this morning, Father God, that apart from you, apart from your Spirit, we cannot understand it and we cannot apply it. And so we look to you this morning, Father God, that you would take your word as you have promised to do and accomplish in each one of us this morning what you desire to accomplish. Conform us to the image of Christ. Help us to understand you and your ways better. Give us a clearer picture of redemption through your word this morning. And help us to see Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. As I mentioned, we are going to consider this passage in light of problems, the personal problems, the national problems, and the global problems. So let's look at verses 1 through 12 and the personal problems conveyed therein. In these verses, we see the personal problems of Naomi and Ruth. That is, they needed a redeemer. And this need is resolved through legal means. We see in verses 1 and 2, Boaz preparing for court. We're told he goes to the gate, and that literally means he went to the gate of Bethlehem, but it's also an idiom meaning that he went to court. He went to where legal matters were discussed. And while he's waiting there, some might say coincidentally, the kinsman redeemer walks by, knowing that this book is throughout threaded with ideas of providence. We know it wasn't coincidence that the kinsman redeemer walked by, but rather God directing all things to his purposes. And so he invites the kinsman redeemer to sit down. And then he summons elders. In fact, the vocab used means he rounded them up. And as he did so, the court proceedings, verses 3 to 8, could commence. And so Boaz presents the issue. He presents the issue to the court. He raises the issue of Naomi's land and challenges the kinsman redeemer to buy the land, to acquire the right, in fact, to use the land. And it's important to note that, technically speaking, this land wasn't being sold. Mosaic law insisted that land remain in the family that it was allotted to. And so the sale would have been for the right to use the land and the right to make money off the land. In fact, the kinsman redeemer laws were meant to ensure that land stayed with the family perpetually. What's interesting here is that the land of a deceased man was not passed to his widowed wife. It could be passed to his children, to his brothers, but not his wife. And this explains why, one of the reasons why being a widow at this time was so precarious. And so Naomi was not in a place where she could sell the land, but she could have influence on allowing the land to be used by someone. But that land would ultimately be lost if Elimelech had no heir. Now, this kinsman redeemer who The writer of the book of Ruth doesn't even mention his name. He indicates that he will exercise his right over the land. And this is clearly a setback. It's a setback for Boaz, who has plans for the land and for Ruth. But it's not a setback that he was unprepared for, because he immediately presents a complication to the kinsman redeemer. And the complication is a Moabite named Ruth. Basically, what he says is, this is a package deal, kinsman redeemer. If you're going to take the land, you got to take Ruth. If you want the land of Elimelech, you have to ensure the line of Elimelech, that it continues. Now, this wasn't technically a legal obligation. The legal obligation for that action would be to the brothers of the deceased. But there was a cultural, clearly a cultural obligation. There was a moral obligation for these men to take care of their family member's widowed wife and to continue on the line of Elimelech. However, the kinsman redeemer is no longer enthusiastic about redeeming the land, because it comes with marrying Ruth. And in some way, this marriage union would jeopardize his own line and his own inheritance. And so he abdicates his right of redemption to Boaz, and as we read, signifies this by handing him his sandal. Well, then we get the reaction from those who are in the court in verses 9 through 12. Boaz summarizes the legal proceedings to the town elders and the gathered crowns. He makes it clear he has acquired the right to redeem Naomi's land, and he has acquired the right to marry Ruth. And he conveys to the court his motivation for doing so. He wants to redeem the land for Elimelech's family, for his family line. And he wants to perpetuate Elimelech's family name, that it might be one of respect and honor. And he wants to maintain Elimelech's family's position in the city. And then we hear the reaction of those who have gathered. Likely more now than just the court, likely more than just the 10 and the kinsman redeemer, as people coming through the gate crowd around. They respond with affirmation. The legal proceedings, as Boaz has laid them out, are correct. How Boaz has interpreted this is the truth. But then they give a blessing, a prophetic blessing that has three parts to it. They bless the fertility of Ruth, whom they grant a place among the matriarchs of Israel, Rachel and Leah. And they bless Boaz such that he will be prosperous. And that through Boaz's insistence that the line of Elimelech would continue, he and their family would experience flourishing, even as the tribe of Judah had flourished through the progeny of the widowed Tamar. What an amazing prophetic blessing that is from our perspective, and we'll get into that a little later on. But the public's response was one of affirmation and blessing. And you can imagine the readers of Ruth in the day that it was written, knowing that King David came from Boaz's line. This blessing is clearly prophetic. The Davidic dynasty would solve so many problems for Israel. Now, the emphasis on this first scene is clearly on the personal impact of these events. For Boaz, he has acquired a virtuous wife whom he clearly desires. For Ruth, she has found the rest that Naomi desired for her. For Naomi, she is no longer empty. She has a family, and she has reason to hope for the perpetuation of her family's lineage and her family's land. But from here, in the next scene, we move from the personal problems to the national problems. The personal benefits and blessings of the events are reinforced. But the national problems and their resolution in the redemption accomplished by Boaz are brought to light. So let's look at verses 13 through 16. in which the national problem of needing a godly king is resolved when one considers the line of Boaz. Now, the author of the book of the Judges, and remember, the time period in which the story of Ruth takes place is the time of the Judges. The author of Judges points to the lack of a godly king as part of the problem of his day. In fact, the very last line of Judges, chapter 21, verse 24, a summary of the preceding chapters in which the terrible deeds and misdeeds of Israel are conveyed. The very last line of Judges is this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In these verses, the author of Ruth responds to those national problems. We see in verse 13 that Boaz marries Ruth. Ruth has progressed from a foreigner in chapter 2, verse 10, to the lowest of servants in chapter 2, verse 13, to a maidservant in chapter 3, verse 9, to the place of wife. And we're told that she conceives, that the Lord Yahweh caused Ruth to conceive. And in light of her many years of infertility in Moab, we should see this clearly as a miracle. And it was a son that was born to Ruth. And we see in verse 16 that Naomi takes this child into her lap, actually into her bosom, into that place where you embrace the ones that you love dearly. And she becomes a nanny for this child. Can you imagine Naomi having lost her husband, having lost her sons, having been in a foreign land and coming back really destitute, without any hope, placing that child on her lap? What a glorious picture that is of redemption. But then in 17c, we read these words: Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And with those words, the author of the book of Ruth addresses the national problem. Commentator Block notes the significance of this child being born, who was the grandfather of David. He writes, "The story of Ruth ends on a surprising but climactic interpretive note. In the mind of the narrator, the historical significance of the birth of Obed does not lie in the resolution he brings to the personal crises of the characters in this book. Nor does he derive his significance from valorous deeds, either of mercy or power. Neither the present narrator nor any other Old Testament author writes any stories about Obed. On the contrary, the birth of Obed has historical significance because he lives on and achieves his significance through the lives of his son Jesse and particularly his grandson David. In the providence of God, the genuine piety of all the major characters is rewarded, and the divine plan for Israel and her kings is fulfilled." If you've read your Bible, you know how significant King David is to the nation of Israel. David was the one who conquered and defeated the enemies of Israel. He expanded their geographical boundaries. He established new boundaries. He captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he made Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. And he made Jerusalem the religious center of Israel by bringing the Ark of the Covenant there. He made peace treaties with his neighbors. He had diplomatic ties with them and trade links that he developed. It wasn't just political, but religiously as well. David composed the Psalms, which they would use during their times of worship. He was, in fact, the one who united the 12 tribes of Israel under one ruler. And of course, he made preparations for the construction of the temple. David was hugely significant in the national life of Israel. This middle section addresses those problems, particularly in light of what we read about in Judges. The national problems of Israel had been dealt with in the redemption of Ruth, because Ruth gave birth to Obed, And Obed would father Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. But ultimately, as we read through the history of Israel, the kings of Israel could not compensate, no matter how good they were, for the sins of Israel. And in fact, the kings were great sinners themselves. King David surely was the greatest king, but we know he himself sinned. Further, as the writer of Ruth seems to note, it wasn't just Ruth and Naomi who needed redeeming. It wasn't just the nation of Israel who needed redeeming. It was, in fact, the whole world. And that's what we see in the very last words of this book of Ruth. We see a global problem. The global problem of mankind needing a redeemer is resolved when we consider the genealogy that's presented in the book of Ruth with the genealogy of Jesus. Again, commentator Block makes this connection between the personal needs of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and the national needs of Israel with the global needs of mankind. He writes, "This book and this genealogy demonstrate that in the dark days of the judges, the chosen line is preserved not by heroic exploits by deliverers or kings, but by the good hand of God, who rewards good people with a fullness beyond all imagination. These characters could not know what long-range fruit their compassionate and loyal conduct toward each other would bear, but the narrator knows. With this genealogy, he declares the faithfulness of God in preserving the family that would bear the royal seed in troubled times and in rewarding the genuine godliness of his people. If only the rest of the nation had demonstrated such covenant faithfulness at the same time. In this genealogy, the names of Boaz and Obed are indeed proclaimed far beyond Bethlehem and Israel to the ends of the earth. But even the narrator could not know what implication the piety of these characters would have on generations of his own people that would come after him. If only he could have known that in the glorious providence of God, the chesed of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi would have laid the groundwork for the history of salvation that extends far beyond his own time and place. For as the genealogy of Matthew 1 indicates, one greater than David comes from the loins of Boaz. In the dark days of the judges, the foundation is laid for the line that would produce the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer of a lost and destitute humanity. The Redeemer of a lost and destitute humanity points to the global problem with which this story ultimately deals with. Let's read the genealogy again in Ruth. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Ram, fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now, consider the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king." This divinely inspired writer of Ruth proclaims at the end of the book about the redemption and the need for redemption that mankind needs. We need a redeemer. And Matthew confirms that Jesus is that redeemer. The New Testament makes it clear what sort of redemption we need. The redemption we need is redemption from sin and its horrific effects. What does redemption in Jesus Christ mean? Redemption means deliverance from sin. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "Who gave himself," speaking of Jesus, "for us to redeem us from all lawlessness." Redemption means deliverance from sin. Redemption also means deliverance from liability to punishment for sin. Galatians 3:13 said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Redemption also means deliverance from a futile life caused by sin. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And redemption means deliverance from the domain of darkness which sin subjected us to. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And redemption means freedom from slavery to sin. Romans 6, 5 and 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. This is the goodness of the gospel. This is the goodness of the redemption that Jesus Christ worked on behalf of his people. It's a deliverance from sin. It's an acceptance by God. This is why the Son of God became a man and came to the world that he himself had created. This is why Jesus died a sacrificial death for us, that we might be redeemed, that we might experience redemption from sin and from the liability to be punished for that sin and the futile life caused by the sin, and deliver us out of the domain of darkness which sin subjected us to, in fact, freeing us from slavery to sin. This is the glorious gospel. If you're listening this morning and you're not a believer, you need to get in on this. This is the redemption that Christ worked. And you get in on it by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in this great Redeemer. And that's what I want to finish with this morning, looking at this great Redeemer. As we conclude this book, let us consider how it points to Jesus Christ. Let us consider how Boaz is a type of Christ and Ruth is a type of Christ's church. Ruth was a foreigner, a non-Jew, who was born and lived apart from the covenants and the promises of God. Like Ruth, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Ruth was separated from God by her birth as a Moabite. We are separated from God because of our willful rejection of him. Ruth needed a redeemer because she was socially and economically destitute. We need a redeemer because we are spiritually destitute. But Boaz was Ruth's redeemer. But Jesus is the greater and final redeemer. Boaz was generally a law-abiding citizen of Bethlehem with good morals. Jesus, also of Bethlehem, obeyed the law perfectly by always doing exactly what God had called him to do. Boaz is Ruth's provider, sating her hunger and with grain and her thirst with wine. Jesus is our provider, and whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Boaz protects Ruth from evil men. Jesus is faithful, and he will strengthen us and protect us from the evil one. Boaz provided for Ruth a rest in her earthly life. Jesus provides an eternal rest for us in the presence of God. Boaz loved the one who loved him, whereas Jesus loved his people while we still were God-haters. Boaz worked salvation for Ruth mostly on his own. Jesus worked salvation for the world entirely on his own. Boaz paid out money as the redemption price for Elimelech's land and the right to marry Ruth. Jesus paid for our redemption by spilling his blood out as he died on the cross. Boaz was family to Naomi and Ruth, and so he was morally obligated to help them. The Son of God entered into the human family by becoming a man, but he was under no obligation. Our redemption is by grace alone. Boaz gave Naomi and Ruth the prospect of a positive destiny. Jesus has assured his people of a positive destiny of eternal rest with God. Boaz redeemed a couple of women. Jesus has redeemed millions upon millions of people and is still redeeming people today. Boaz married Ruth, and Jesus will marry his bride. Boaz saved Ruth and Naomi from poverty and isolation and destitution. The true and greatest Redeemer, Jesus Christ, saves us from sin and death and the devil and a futile life and the wrath of God that we might live forever with him. And so I end this morning with what I suggest to you is the main idea of this sermon, and in fact, the main idea for the book of Ruth. And that's this: in the providence of God, in the hard providences and the sweet providence, God works for his glory and for our good by redeeming his people. The greatest redemption is the one accomplished by the true and greatest Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you for this story, this wonderful story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And Father God, in it we see clearly your providence, how you sovereignly and purposefully direct and order all things for your glory and for the good of your people. And we take comfort in that. But Father God, our comfort is elevated exponentially when we see in this story the story of redemption. And we see how it points to Christ. And we see how in every way Christ is the true and greatest Redeemer. And that he has accomplished redemption for his people. That through his life and his death and his resurrection, he has redeemed us from sin and from the punishment that's due to sin and from the futile life that sin leaves us in and from the domain of darkness which sin subjected us to. He has freed us now and forevermore. We glory in that this morning, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.